Well, they're putting the hoopah up. Shabbat shalom, everybody. And I need a couple helpers. Nathan, you want to help? You want to grab somebody with you? Jim, you want to help out? I just need to split these up. There's two pages, and I want to hand them out. We got 20 copies, so families might share two. But I think we got enough for everybody. I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. Don't read it when you get it. Wait, and I'll tell you when, and we're going to read it together. I mean, I'll read it out loud, but you guys can read along, because I want you to pay really attention to this part of it, but I don't want you to read ahead. Does that make sense? Wait till I close, and you see how similar it was to you. So, while they're handing that out, and while my wife's getting ready, let me know when you're ready, hon.
I'm ready.
Okay. While they're handing those out, I want to ask you a question. How many of you are here seeking truth at all costs? Half of you, that's awesome. Actually, about three-fourths of you. Let me ask it again. How many of you are here seeking truth at all costs? Okay. We'll see in 3 weeks. 3 weeks is when I'm finished this message. I've often talked about the book of Revelation being something I'm not comfortable teaching. But I have a feeling, I just have this gut feeling with everything that's going on around us, more people are reading the book of Revelation than ever before. Everybody's out there trying to figure out where we're at, when it's going to happen, what seal, what's a pale horse really look like? And we're not really going to dig too much into Revelation, but we are going to be talking about the end times. It's not really a particularly popular subject for some, but it should be for us because the end times signal the return of our Messiah and our redemption drawing nigh. Amen? We're going to be primarily focused with Matthew 24 for the next 3 weeks. But we are going to include some of the other scriptures in 2 Thessalonians, and a little bit in Revelation as well to back it up. But this all started with a dream I had on March 15th. There used to be a man in here that when I said I had another dream, he'd say, "Oh no, Tom, what is it now?" And I can't honestly tell you I enjoy having these dreams. I don't. But I've learned to know when it's from the Father and when it's from bad pizza. And this one, we did not have any pizza, okay? So, this one was from the Father. And if you want to open up the document I handed you out, I'm going to read through this, and then we will go through the interpretation. Because that day, March 15th, is what started me on the track to this message, and then it has been the things that have happened the last 3 months. So I'm going to read the dream, and I'm not on your sheets, you do not have the interpretation, so it'll be important for you to read along, so when I give you the interpretation, it'll make sense, and you can look back to it. You ready? All of the sudden, I saw an island, but it looked like it was calm. No, I'm sorry, let me go back. In my dream, I understood that something big was going to happen, but the details were very vague. I knew that I would recognize them as they happened. And all of a sudden, I saw an island, but it looked like it was in calm water, and it almost looked like a video game or a graphic style. Then I saw a projectile shoot across the water and hit the edge of the island, causing a small, single explosion. Out of the explosion, water or fluid flowed down the cliff like a waterfall, hitting what looked like a teeter-totter, which then threw up another projectile back onto the island. When it landed, a bunch of small explosions happened all over the island, and all of a sudden I was underwater. And an old Native American had fallen into the water and was sinking down, and I saw 20 to 30 small darts in the Indian. And then a woman doctor walked up to him in the water, shook his head twice, and said, "He is asleep." Then he was taken away for what I perceived was torturous experimentation on him. And I started to wail and cry out to God, and it was revealed to me that he was part of a larger group that was being experimented on in a torturous fashion. I was wailing, but I couldn't wake up. And then I went to the next phase of the dream. I was put into an asylum type of a place along with others that I thought were Jewish. The attendants were brutal and they would beat up people just for the fun. I believe I was there to experience what they were experiencing. Two guards were messing with me and one dropped something in front of me and I immediately asked if they wanted me to pick it up for them. They didn't answer me, but one came toward me and I instinctively knew to cower and not to confront him. I was hit 4 or 5 times by this guy before I started to cry out to God and wail for the people who were in there. I didn't really wake up, even though I wanted to, and then I went into the next phase of the dream. I was in a room where they were trying to treat a woman. I think it was some advanced psychiatric treatment because she was in a chair and they were trying to get her to relive some of her past ordeal. All of a sudden, on a screen on the wall behind her, it was like a movie showing her past torments. She was in bed with a man. They were cuddling and appeared happy. And then he pulled a handkerchief to put over her mouth and she went into fear and panic. And I knew he was drugging her to make her either unconscious or awake but immobile. I could not tell. I did not physically see what he did to her, but the covers were pulled down just enough to reveal her neck and shoulder, and she had cuts, bites, and what looked like burns on her neck. Immediately, I knew he was sick and was abusing her, but she loved him and kept coming back to him like an abused woman. I was wailing, and all of a sudden, I sensed I was going to have one more dream or vision that had to do with children, and I cried out to God, wailing, saying, "Please don't let me see what is going on with the children. I don't think I can handle it. Please, no." And I woke up. I probably could have read that to you from memory, but I wanted to read it specifically the way I sent it to the elders of the congregation. And here was the interpretation that we got that was confirmed by two people almost identically. Now, before I read the interpretation, this took place on March 15th. Today we can look back and see how things tie in, but on March 15th, there were no lockdowns as of yet. The United States really was just at the very beginning of taking some precautions inside the country. There's no way at that time we could have had any idea, any of us, what was going to transpire over the next 30 days and 60 days. So here's the interpretation. The island, as we see in the word, can represent a distant nation or a group of people. Water. Ancient Near East culture, literature, calm water represents shalom, peace, order. Disturbed water represents chaos, disruption, some form of judgment. Examples, darkness over the face of the deep, the flood with Noah, Jonah tossed in the turbulent sea. We also see Yeshua walking on water. He has the authority over the chaos, as did the Spirit of God over the darkness of the deep. The Native American was confirmation that the island being identified in the dream is the United States of America. The explosions, this was the interpretation back then, major disruptions that allow authoritative rulers some level of control over others. Example, governmental intrusions, mandates into day-to-day life under the guise of resolving issues. The darts. In the Native American, possibly vaccinations and or experimental procedures under the guise of resolving a major issue, but with long-term negative impacts to society and health. Unnecessary pharmakia, Revelation 9:21. The Jewish people in the asylum could mean God's covenant people. We've seen this before in Germany. God's sleeping people and the dismissiveness of world leaders allowed the persecution and abuse of God's people to take place by governmental entities that are supposedly in place to protect us. The woman. Those thinking that they are the bride of Messiah, not particularly God's true covenant-keeping bride, in bed with the false Messiah, falsehood, thinking they are safe and protected. However, when falsehood is revealed, the bride realizes she is deceived with the false promises and now finds herself wounded and abused. False promises of safety, provision, and protection. Her being drugged, again, could be unnecessary pharmakia, dullness of clarity, and good decisions based on cloudiness of thoughts and the side effects. At the end, the children that I didn't want to go into that phase of the dream could include abortion, abomination, blood on the land that will have to be accounted for. And then the final notes, the dream seems to go from a larger population of people to a more select group of people, specifically from the nation to covenant people to deceived believers to the defenseless innocent. And then the dream summary was written by one of the elders, warning, seriousness, awaken. The leaders of Jehovah must become watchmen. There are those posing as sheep in wolves' clothing. They are hiding their true identity. Their intentions are not pure, as we know purity in the Word. The ark was covered inside and outside with pure gold that had no deficiencies. So, one of the reasons I shared this immediately with the House of Scripture elders is because I wanted the dream established. It'd be easy to come back now, oh yeah, I just remember. I just had this dream, and you know, you kind of tailor fit it to the things that are going on. Like I said before, I don't ask God to give me these dreams. And to be honest, he doesn't give it very often. But Yeshua said that even the elect may be deceived if they don't remain steadfast. If he felt it was important to warn us, I feel now is the time it's important to warn you that we need to start being about the Father's business. And I'm going to say something that if I was to ask advice, probably the good majority of you would tell me, don't say this. It's my humble opinion that many in the Messianic community will be deceived. I'm not talking about the church. I'm not talking about the Jewish synagogue. I'm talking about the Messianic community. Take it for what you will. It is my opinion that many will be deceived. It may not all be deceived to the point of destruction, but you'll be deceived nonetheless. And if you're deceived, you're going to go through a lot of hardship and heartache and problems that you shouldn't have to go through. And I'm bringing this up now because it's my deepest desire that it's not any of you, that it's not any who regularly come here, that it's not anyone. I mean, you know, the Father says, I wish all would come to repentance, but sadly we know that's not going to happen. What I know is that I've been entrusted to tend to a small group of people as an assistant shepherd to the real shepherd. That's all I am. So over the next few weeks, we're going to read a lot from Matthew 24. It's not popular, but it's necessary. It's necessary for you to understand it. It's necessary for you to see some of the hidden things behind what Yeshua is saying, because if you don't, you're going to face unnecessary hardship. Let me share with you now what I believe the dream means in its fullness, because I have 3 months of hindsight. And it matches up exactly with the interpretation. But how many knows when Joseph gave that dream about the sheaves bowing down to him, they were upset because they understood it was, are we going to bow down to you? But nobody knew what it was until it came to pass. And then it was crystal clear. You understand that? So I don't believe that 100% of the dream is done, but I believe we can see a lot of things, and this is my personal interpretation, which I believe lines up with the interpretations we got. The island indeed was America, and the calm waters quickly became turbulent with one projectile hitting the edge of the island in Minneapolis. The explosion caused a waterfall over the edge of the island that led to dozens of small explosions in cities all over America. This has led to experiments on society to see how far the Gov, the CDC, the fringe groups, those who are set up that hate our Creator, can go. The torturous experimentations are the destruction of human life, business, property, and our constitutional freedoms. We went from a free society to what appears like we are heading rapidly to a Marxist society in a matter of just a few months. Now, it may not happen that way. I'm just saying this is what it appears to be looking at. And I know if you're honest, you'd all say you see the same thing. The asylum where they beat and torture God's anointed covenant people is what is coming, and in many cases is already here. You see, there's coming a day and time we will no longer be able to preach the Word of God. Because those times are already here in many cities and many places around the country. We will not be able to quote much of the Bible because that will be labeled hate speech. And you know what hate speech lands you? In jail. It's not a fine. It's not a slap on the wrist. Don't do this again. It's you go to jail. We are already losing the ability to have Christian companies because they're bigoted and biased. And I'm waiting for the you've been censored any moment. And I'm going to go, praise the Almighty. Ask some people in here that work for big companies. There are phrases that if you say, you're gone instantly. You have no freedom. You have no recourse. You have no ability to, you know, petition to have it overturned. You're gone. And they are going to tell you how you're to think and what you're supposed to say and how you're supposed to react. It's already happening. This is not something that might happen. This is not some delusion. Listen, folks, if you hear one thing today, they're already saying this out loud. So why would they not follow through on it? The days of religious freedom are coming to an end for one group of people only, the people of the covenant. The woman in bed with the man is not just the church, but also many in the messianic movement who are buying into the anarchy, chaos, and lawlessness that's sweeping the nation. They have little or no idea that they are being swept literally to the gates of hell itself. And when I give my closing statement, you'll understand exactly what that means. Sadly, many are going willingly. They know what the Word of God says, but they're going anyway. The children represent the innocent for sure. But since Kara has been here to speak about what's going on in Southeast Asia, it gives a little more clarity. I believe it is the trafficking of children, the abortion of children, and the forcing of children to be adopted into families that are not defined by God as families. And yes, that will be hate speech soon in America, if not already. But Mark, you said it exactly right. It's not us that they hate. It's the Creator that they're setting themselves against. Now I'm going to go down a road. Today is going to be very mild. Next week, not so much. If you can't put your big boy boots on next week, don't come. I want you here, but I'm just telling you, don't come if you can't strap it on. Today's going to be mild, but I'm not afraid to speak the truth. Because you know what? I'm not about numbers. I'm not about following the politically correct. I hate the phrase. I hate it. Millions will march and protest over a criminal who is resisting arrest. Who was treated awful. I admit, he deserved justice. They should have protested peacefully. But guess what? They got their justice. He's going to go to jail. Most likely, he's going to face the death penalty. If he doesn't face the death penalty, he's going to have the death penalty. Millions will protest over a criminal resisting arrest. See, how many people have you heard talking about that? I hate it when any color is treated unjustly. That's just anti-Torah, no matter what the color. But God says, I want all to come to repentance. That's all races, all color, all people. Whether all lives matter, that's not about that. It's about God loves all people. We've turned this into an issue of color, and it should never have been turned into. But where are those people when it comes to the children being kidnapped, stolen, offered as slaves? Where is the outrage when it comes to gassing, 50, 100,000 people in other countries? There's no outrage. Unless you think I'm talking about the world? I am not. I'm talking about the Christians and the Messianic believers who think they belong to Yeshua, but they're catering to this chaos. With anger, violence, rage, reverse racism, and such, they voice their outrage. Why aren't those people crying out for the abominations that wound and hurt God's heart? This system is not perfect, and our country is far from perfect, but I'm not going to sit back. I don't have much I can do. I'm 60 years old. I'm not going to organize, you know, run-ins to Atlanta, but I'm not going to sit back and listen to this. You know, because when anybody comes in these doors, I don't care what they look like, they are all welcome here. Because God's kingdom is going to be comprised of every tribe, every nation, every tongue. The system's not perfect, but the vast majority of times, what was done in Minneapolis doesn't ever happen. And that was awful. They were right to peacefully protest. They got what they protested for. And everything else that's happening all over the country is a distraction from what is really going on. We'll get into that next week. This message today is all about the end times, because that's what we're rapidly heading into. The interpretations of the dream were spot on. And the dream was given to me to share with you today, at the right time, as a warning for the covenant people. It's a warning. And we're going to read, you're probably right about now, you're going, are we going to ever get to Matthew 24? Just a minute, hang on, okay? And this message is not going to, we're not going to really dive in. This is not about racism. We have to touch on it, because guess what? In Matthew 24, have you realized that Yeshua actually talks about racism? We're going to read it in just a minute. I promise you, it's true. See, the easy task would be to leave it alone. Many would have asked me, you know, Tom, don't do it. Because it's really a no-win argument. People on one side are so dug in with their heels, they've made up their mind. People on the other side, they're dug in with their heels, they've made up their mind. That's why I went back to that question I opened with. Are you really here for truth? Because quite often that's a disguise. People say they are, as long as it lines up with what they want. How many people come and study for 3 months and they'll tell you over and over, yes, this lines up with the Word of God, keeping Torah, following His ways. But then when they realize it's inconvenient, then you find out, well, they're really not here for truth, are they? And I don't say that gleefully. I hate when that happens, because I see another soul being stolen by the master of lies. So let me ask you another question. What is the primary job of a shepherd?
Tend to the sheep.
Protect the sheep. Protect the sheep. Tend to the sheep. Yep, all correct. Let me read this to you. 1 Samuel 17, 34 through 36. It says, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and I attacked him and I rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and I struck him and I killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God.'" David was a shepherd and he had to protect the sheep. One, you know, I don't know. I've never been a shepherd of actual sheep, but I don't know. Tell me if I'm crazy. I see a lion grab a sheep, I'm like, bye-bye. It was really nice to know you, but go. A lion. He ran after him and he attacked the lion. If that wasn't a match, the lion turns on him. He grabs his beard. Come on. Just grab the beard. And what do you... Are we missing something? Is David out of his mind? No, he was an awesome representative of what a shepherd is supposed to be, willing to lay down their life for the sheep. But guess what? We have a small body. It's a small group of people. And like I say, I'm careful to say, I don't feel like I'm the shepherd. I feel like I'm just an under-shepherd. Often we get the idea that people will tell me, well, our job is just to teach, do the occasional counseling, and that's it. But, you know, really the job of an under-shepherd is much deeper. It's about laying down your life. It's about protecting the sheep, as Rhonda said. But David had one distinct advantage that I don't have, that Jim doesn't have, Mark and Elling. When a lion or a bear come, we're not allowed to kill them. It'd make our job easy, wouldn't it? We're not allowed to do that. They attack with the intent of destroying the sheep, but we have to protect them in different ways. We have to protect them spiritually. Why is a wolf in sheep's clothing so dangerous? Because you can't recognize it, right? If everybody saw the wolf coming in, it'd be a piece of cake. Everybody's like, hey, get away, you know, leave, go. The wolf in sheep's clothing is dangerous because few recognize it. Even though, let's be real, it's a wolf and it's just got a cloak on him. Most people that have discernment see right through it. But so many are deceived by the wolf. They're hard to spot, but if you are full of discernment, if you know God's word, if you've been spending time with the Father, if you're on your knees, it's not that hard to spot a wolf. Often that'll happen with us here at the House of Scripture. But you know, when we try to protect the flock, do you know how much flack we get? Oh, how dare you say they're such sweet people? Well, you know, a wolf can be sweet too until he decides to tear your arm off. You know, let's face it, wolf, they're beautiful animals. You know, you could easily mistake one for like a big husky or something. And it's a beautiful animal, and you might even be able to pet the wolf miraculously and it do nothing to you. But if you do it enough, eventually he's going to tear your arm off. When we see it, we get so much flack. Oh, you can't say that about those people. They're so nice. They're so sweet. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. And that's why we're so adamant about protecting what little the Father has entrusted to us. Today, I see people setting themselves up for disaster. And should I not speak about it? Should I not be concerned? Should I not care about the people that God has entrusted to me? I would suggest to you, many would say, just focus on teaching and shut up, Tom, but I can't do that. And here is an inconvenient truth. Some of you just are not going to make it. Possibly. Maybe. I might not make it. What do I mean by that? Read what the book says. Even the elect could be deceived. You know, there's a call on our life to be diligent and in the Word daily. Like Jim talked about a few weeks back, trimming your wick, morning and evening. It's a diligence that ensures you finish the race strong. None of us have a guarantee. Because when dire circumstances hit, we'll see how you react. I will tell you, here in the House of Scripture, our leadership, none of us will ever give up on anybody, but there's a point in time where you have to draw the line. It's our desire to protect everybody. And with that in mind, let's go into Matthew 24, because Matthew 24 is all about Yeshua giving us something he didn't have to give us. He's given us some insight that really wasn't required. Having this insight in Matthew 24 is not required for us to live a life of righteousness and reach the kingdom. But he decided to give it to us anyway. Matthew 24, starting with verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us when all these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age." And Yeshua answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Messiah,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains." So right off the bat, the disciples clarified exactly what they were asking Yeshua. This is about the end times. I think we all agree that's crystal clear. Many of us agree that it looks, to me, it looks like we're getting very close to the end times. We don't know. There are some that say, oh, you know, 68 to 70 AD, that's when he was talking about because of the temple coming down. And I would suggest to you, it's impossible for all the things that Yeshua mentions in chapter 24 to have been fulfilled at that time. It may have been part of it, but it is not the completion. So we still have more to come. But the entire reason for this discourse, the entire reason Yeshua decided to give them Matthew 24 and 25 is all summed up in the first seven red letter words that we read. See that no one leads you astray. This is the first words out of his mouth when the disciples asked a question. See that no one leads you astray. It is extremely important for you to understand that Yeshua felt this was extremely important for you to understand. That makes sense? That's the whole reason for the discourse. See that no one leads you astray. Let's say that together. See that no one leads you astray. Verse 5, we've talked about many times. I'm going to do a brief summary. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Messiah, and they will lead many astray. Yeshua is basically saying, many will come bearing my name, saying that I belong to Yeshua. I believe that Yeshua was the Messiah. I believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Many will do that. They will be living under the banner of Messiah, and they will actually proclaim that he is Lord, yet they will lead many astray. And many in the Greek means the vast majority. What does that mean? Professing Christians, Christian teachers, Christian preachers, ministers, excuse me, professors, lay people, all professing Messiah will lead many astray. We see that crystal clear today, don't we? Don't you see people professing to be believers, but they don't follow anything written in the book? Or they follow very little? And I don't know where you draw the line. To me, you either follow it or you don't follow it. It doesn't matter if they follow 20%, 40%, 70%. Do you think God's going to do like a grading scale? All D's and above get into heaven? And I want to focus on verse 6 to 8. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. So we got a couple things going on here. Yeshua is stating, when you see all these things taking place, when you see wars, rumors of wars, when you see kingdom rising against kingdom, when you see famines, earthquakes, and when you see ethnos against ethnos. Ethnos, ethnicity, translated as nations in most Bibles, but it's ethnos. Ethnos will rise against ethnos. Hello? Are we there? But what are we told by Yeshua to do? Do not be alarmed. So let me ask you a question. Why are you so troubled? Why are you in such an outrage? Why are you sick at your stomachs? Why are you so alarmed or troubled when Yeshua said, do not be troubled? Maybe not you, but everybody knows people who are so troubled and in turmoil and upset. Why? Do we not belong to the King of Kings? Do we not know our destiny? When we see any injustice in the world, it should grieve us. Do not be alarmed, for this is just the beginning of birth pains, and these things must take place. If it has to take place, why are we so up in arms? Do not be alarmed or troubled. The word in Greek is throeo, and it means to cry aloud, make a noise by outcry, be troubled in mind, or to be frightened. On a scale of 1 to 10, how well are we doing in this? Answer for yourselves. We're not doing so good. There's all kinds of people. Some people are in great turmoil. Some people are in mid-level turmoil. He says, do not be troubled. This has to happen. It has to happen. Why would Yeshua ask under these dire circumstances of everything he outlined, why would he tell us to be not alarmed, do not be troubled? There's a lot of reasons. You answer the question yourself. But we know he said, do not be alarmed. So maybe we should just not be alarmed. Verse 9, it says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Now, I'm going to read a few more verses, but let me just say, hate one another. He's talking about disciples. He's talking about believers here. He's not talking about the world. The world already hates one another. They didn't need any event to happen for that. The world is full of hatred and anger. It has been for 6,000 years. See, you can't fall away unless you are near to the Lord. You can't fall away unless you belong to Him. Falling away means you had a relationship with Him, and you're falling away. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end shall be saved. See, Yeshua is continuing to discuss the things that have to happen prior to his coming. Remember the first question? When will these things take place? When will it be the sign of the end of the age? And he's saying all this has to happen first. So if we want Yeshua to come back, anybody with me on that, or am I alone? This has to happen. Doesn't mean we enjoy it. Doesn't mean we agree with it. It doesn't mean it doesn't, you know, trouble us. We should be troubled by anything that troubles the Father. Why does he say this? So that no one would lead you astray. In the USA today, I don't believe anybody has died because of faith in Jesus or Yeshua yet. I don't think that the persecution of the Christians in this country has happened yet. Why not? It's happening all over the world. Do we think we're that special? Does anybody really think that we as a country deserve not to be persecuted? I dare say I doubt anybody in this room would have that shallow of an attitude. God's true covenant children, we're told in Scripture, will suffer and will have to endure some things. In very dire circumstances, Paul said this in Acts 21:13. Then Paul answered and says, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Yeshua. How many of you are ready to die for the name of the Lord Yeshua, should it be required of you? If you're not there yet, that should be your goal. Here is one of the key words that we're going to focus on for a good majority of the rest of today, and that's lawlessness. Now, I know most of you already know what lawlessness is, but we're going to touch on it briefly because it's critical to understand the whole eschatology of the end times. In verse 12, it says, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. And we all know lawlessness is anomia in the Greek, meaning without the laws of God, without Torah. Hebrew Matthew, it flats out says, without Torah or without God's instruction. So lawlessness means Torahlessness. And Torahlessness, in my view, means the rejection of God's instructions. It's just saying, no, I don't want any of those instructions. This was great for them. Don't want any of that. Few of them are actually good. We should keep that. I don't want anybody going after my wife. But, you know, some of these other things, they're just not convenient right now. The love of many will grow cold because of this lawlessness, this Torahlessness, this rejection of God's instructions. And if that's not prevalent today, it never has been. But I want to focus on those who are covenant people, because that's who Yeshua is talking to. How many covenant people are embracing this lawlessness? It's not my place to judge who is doing what. All I'm saying is we got to be careful, because even the elect could be deceived. The result of your love growing cold could end up possibly separating you from the one that you betrothed yourself to, Yeshua, the Messiah. You see, Satan is the one that hates all people. He doesn't care what color you are. He hates you. If you're white, he hates you. If you're black, he hates you. If you're whatever color, it doesn't matter. He hates all flesh. And next week, we're going to talk about why he hates all flesh. Satan is behind all of this unrest. My wife and I, we were called out of the church in 2012, and we've already seen for years at that point in time sin running rampant among the believers in the church. And some were really nice people, and some actually kept God's words. Not everybody. But we just saw that lawlessness beginning inside the body of believers. And the reason is there's no more sin, there's no more definition of sin, so it all of a sudden becomes a group of rules that are kind of like guidelines. Does that make sense? Instead of instructions that God says, do this, don't do this, it became, well, kind of, we'll just kind of float around. Yeah, everybody knows we shouldn't kill. That one's pretty easy, but this other stuff. See, without any definition of sin, you have people doing what's right in their own eyes, and it never works. No more sin leaves guidelines that have been blurred by man-made doctrines. Does that kind of sound like the Pharisees of Yeshua's time? It wasn't that they were anti the Torah. They just put all these man-made laws in, and then all of a sudden it blurred the lines between Torah. Well, we can get rid of our wives if she doesn't cook a meal good for us, because that would really prove she doesn't love us. Lest you think I'm making up a story that's written in the Talmud. It's the blurring that is going to cause destruction for many a believer, messianic or not. And with all this going on, we should be bothered by what bothers our Father. And that's all sin. But you know what? He's bothered by injustice of any type, but he's also bothered by habitual liars and habitual abusers and people who are not fulfilling their calling or role as a man, not taking care of their family. It doesn't matter. If you're not doing what the instructions say to do, it bothers the Father, and it should bother us. So, how many believers are those professing faith in Yeshua are not only alarmed, mad, and angry, but they are allowing their love to grow cold? Because my Bible says, if you do not forgive, what? You shall not be forgiven. That doesn't sound like, probably, depending on the circumstances, maybe if you don't forgive someone and it's just because of a good cause, then we'll give you a pass. The way I read it, tell me if I'm wrong, Yeshua says, if you do not forgive, it's an absolute cutting, it's a line in the sand. The Father cannot forgive you. We have to forgive. And behind anger, resentment, and fury, and chaos is unresolved anger, and it's people who have not forgiven for things that have happened. See, it's not an accusation for me to tell who is involved in that or who's struggling with that. I'm just saying we all should have that warning. We should all take a look at ourselves. Forgive or you will not be forgiven. See, one of my big concerns with what's going on is many people don't see the danger of cozying up to lawlessness. You know, in day one, it may have been a good cause. I don't know. I'm not here to justify anything or to tear down what initially started as a protest for injustice. Day one, it may have been a good cause. But my concern is when we cozy up with lawlessness and we continue to push this. When the Antichrist shows up, the one that's written about in Revelation, right? We know he says in the Gospels there'll be many Antichrists. But the one, the big one, the one that's going to usher in the end, and that's it. And Yeshua comes back to send up. When he shows up on the planet, how is it possible that some of the elect could be deceived? How is that even possible? Could it be because he has some ideas or some programs or some things that sound good and appeal to everybody across the board? Because I've racked my brain for years. How in the world could someone sold out to the Torah, knowing what God has instructed us, how could they be deceived? And it's got to be because he's going to come with something that sounds really good. Many will fall away when that happens. And they will think, this guy's got something going on. This is a new world leader we can trust. He's going to usher in the end of racism. 6,000 years, maybe 5,999 years, I don't know when, but we've dealt with it all over the world. But we're going to solve it today with one guy coming in and saying, I've got all the answers. And I promise you it will sound good, at least to a lot of people. And you know what? I'm not opposed to an answer as long as it lines up with the Word of God, but I will bet you $1 million that I don't have, it will not line up with the Word of God. It's easy to gamble with money you don't have, isn't it? See, the Bible confirms many will fall away. The Bible also confirms that many, polos in Greek, many, the vast majority, a lot, a huge number, will take the mark of the beast. It also says many will be rejected on Judgment Day. I don't care if you like that or not. That's what the Bible says. And newsflash, that's New Testament. So why, as children of light, would we want anything to do with anybody that is immersed in lawlessness? You all know the scriptures, and it's about time we start acting like we believe in them. If you think the cause is worth it, that tells me you may not be interested in facts. See, facts get in the way of our irrational rationalization. Facts become an inconvenient truth. Let me read you a couple scriptures that prove that that is the absolute truth. Facts get in the way with rational decision. John 8, Yeshua said, but because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. What he was saying is, because I'm speaking the truth, the one truth, there is only one truth, right? There's one truth that comes from Yeshua, it comes from the Father through Yeshua, one truth, he spoke that, and they rejected him and hated him for it. The truth, if you're not seeking it with all your heart, is going to shove you away. It's going to push you back. Paul said the same thing in Galatians 4:16. He says, so, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Galatians 4:16. See, truth equals facts. Facts equal truth. So, next week when I present some unrefutable facts, and I will do everything in my power to leave my opinion on the side. I promise you. I'm just going to read facts, things that are absolutes. There's some things that are kind of like, well, I'm not going into conspiracy theories. I'm not going into people's view of what might happen. We're just going to read off some facts, and I dare you, I challenge you to listen to it and examine your hearts. We know the scripture says that if the truth will set you free, right? If that's true, then what will lies do to you? Lies will return you to your slavery to sin. You will be right back where you started, and the only one that's going to be happy is Satan himself. See, this is the problem. Too many people want to bury their heads in it. Oh, it's a subject we can't win. We don't want to talk about it. I'm not saying you need to go out and make a big deal of it, but you're going to have to understand the reality is this. You're going to have to decide one day between this and the corporate world or the government or the people who are going to tell you you're not allowed to say this. Or they're going to rewrite it and rip out about 800 pages. See, the problem is when one person or one group of people are going to tell you what is acceptable in here and what isn't, where does it stop? Buts often are something you get a little worried, but this but's a good one. But Yeshua said, the one who endures to the end will be saved. See, it's his desire that all should make it into the kingdom. It's why he went to great lengths to warn us. It's my desire and the leadership's desire that we all make it to the kingdom. But we have a war unfolding right before our very eyes here in the United States of America. And if you don't want to be caught off guard, you better start realizing what this is really all about, because this is a far greater spiritual war than it is the physical war you see with your eyes. Next week, we're going to get deeper into the cause of this war. And I double dog dare you to finish this series out. If you can't be here, watch it online. If you can't watch it online, listen to it posted to the website. I double dog dare you to watch all three parts, put them together, and I dare you to analyze it against the Word of God, not the emotion that's been buried in your heart from generations of people who have handed down worthless things to us. We all have got that. We've all inherited worthless lies, vanity, that has shaped us and created us into the person we are today. And it's time we stop following what has been handed down to us and start focusing on what Yeshua gave us, and that's freedom from all that junk. So I repeat it again, I double dog dare you. See, we all have a voice on our left shoulder and our right shoulder, right? I don't care how spiritual you get. I don't care how strong you get in the Lord. I don't care how much you're on your face reading the scriptures, praying to God. He's not going to give up on you until it's over. And we all have a voice here, and we have a voice over here. And you know what? The unique thing about those two voices is they want the same thing. Both voices want to spend eternity with you. One desires you to spend it in paradise, and the other wants to drag you to the gates of you know where. So how will you choose? Because your soul is hanging in the balance. So I'm going to ask you the final question for today, and we're going to close. Does anyone have the courage to shema to the facts and the truth of not only what's in our scriptures, but what's unfolding around us in the world? If you do have that courage, then I am going to tell you, you need to focus on the kingdom and not on the distraction that is trying to keep us from seeing what is really going on. If we do that, we can all agree to not be alarmed, because these things must take place before He returns. Let's focus on what's important, that's being about the Father's business. Leading people out of the chaos of this world and into the marvelous light of the kingdom of light, Yeshua in Yeshua HaMashiach. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before You humble. We come before You in love with You more this week than we were last week. We come before You just so grateful that You have opened our eyes to Your scriptures, to Your truth. You've invited us to be part of Your family. And while we know that salvation was nothing that we could have done or earned, Yeshua paid the price. You gave Your own Son to redeem us to Yourself. There is nothing we could have done to earn that. But once that moment happens, once that moment when we accept Your Son as our Savior, when we say yes to the covenant, when we say yes to You being our Father, then there is an expectation. We will grow to be Your children and love You and worship You and serve You in spirit and in truth. Give us the courage to do that in a time where it's getting more and more evident that that is going to be, if not impossible in public, it's going to certainly get us in a lot of trouble in the world. Let us be willing to not only go to prison, but to give up our life if that becomes necessary. Father, let us never fear, because You command us, do not fear. The only fear we should have is of You, the One who has the keys to our soul in Your hand. Let us never fear what's going on in the world, but let us not bury our head in the sand. Let us be aware of the schemes of the devil. Let us focus our attention on praying against the things that Satan is trying to do right now. The distraction he's trying to keep us from seeing. It's that spiritual war He doesn't want us to understand and see. He just wants us to be focused on the hatred and the anger. Father, as children of light, we refuse to be angry. We refuse to be filled with rage. But Father, give us a heart to grieve over the things that grieve You. And give us a heart to understand that even those people that are wrapped up in rage, those people that are wrapped up in lawlessness right now, you still love them, and as long as they're breathing, there's a chance that someday they may come into your kingdom. Let us be praying for them. Let us love them if we're given the opportunity, but let us stand fast on your word and never give an inch to Satan on that. Give us strength and courage in this time, and let us welcome the return of your Son as the ushering in of the kingdom is ever closer. It's your Son, in your Son's name we pray. Excuse me. Yivarekaka Yehovah v'yishmarekha. Yair Yehovah panavalecha v'yuhunecha. Yisa Yehovah panavalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen. I'm sorry. Can I borrow some of that water?